We're continuing on with this series we began several weeks ago now, Encounters with Jesus, Strangers No More, as we've been looking through the gospel accounts at some folks there that Jesus has encounters with who we don't necessarily have names for them. We don't know a whole lot about them prior to the encounters, and perhaps we would know nothing of them if not for the encounters they had with Jesus. It's not that their lives didn't have significance before, but their life took on new significance after that encounter with Jesus. This particular lesson I'm calling Greed to Praise comes from Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. If you'd like to use your Pew Bibles, that's page 1620. If you'd like to follow along, it's from the New International Version. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Verse 14 says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That shouldn't surprise us. It was his custom to be there. We might think he was only there to teach. He was on this occasion. But more often than not, he was there because he knew it was the Father's will for him to be with God's people on God's day, to celebrate and honor God. And in that setting, some of his greatest teaching didn't come from preaching a sermon, even from the words maybe that he said, but from a spirit-led response to others who just happened to be there. Such is the case here. He sees this woman who is a cripple. Now, I don't know if that's politically correct to say anymore, that someone is crippled, but that's what the text said. She was so badly crippled that she was bent over, and it says she could not straighten up at all. It's not that it gave her pain to do that, or was difficult to do that. She could not do it. Her body was twisted. Her head bowed. And I'm confident she was heavy-hearted and probably in chronic pain. Exactly how and why this condition came about, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us for sure, but we do know a couple of things. We know that she'd been afflicted for 18 years. One of the things we continue to see in these encounters is sometimes people were going through difficult times, going through horrific times for long periods of time. 18 years. She'd been in this condition. The text also clearly tells us that something about her condition had her bound, and it was Satan who was the culprit. He's the one who'd imprisoned her, bound her. Jesus sees her condition. She doesn't ask for anything. She doesn't even appeal to him. As in other cases we've seen, no, he just sees her condition and he sets her free. He liberated her. Now I think it's strange that it didn't say he healed her. Or even as some translators suggest, that he was about to heal her. Jesus said, "You've been set free from your infirmity." You look real close at the text, or you just pay attention to, again, what you heard earlier. though only a moment later, she was physically healed. But it wasn't until he laid hands on her. He didn't say, you're about to be set free. He said, you're set free. Then he laid hands on her and healed her. So, my comprehension from this, my understanding from this is that she was set free from something even before she was healed. What? What was she set free from? What was it that had her bound? Restricted. What was it? Something had. Satan was behind it, we know that. Was it the physical state of her body? And that's what we normally would think, right? It's the physical state of her body. That's what we focus on. But was it perhaps her state of mind? Or was it the despair in her soul? Satan may not have bound her so much by causing this physical condition as by enslaving her by the pain and tormenting of her mental and emotional state since its onset. You know, he does that. Sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, he may not have caused it, but he sure can cause us more torment and anxiety and worry and fear in the midst of it, can't he? And he does. It'd be foolish to dismiss the possibility that a demon actually caused her deformity, although it doesn't say that. But not every illness is due to an evil spirit's presence. Not everyone is. The woman here was as likely bound by thoughts of defeat and hopelessness as she was by her physical condition. How many of you think she had reason to be depressed? And that she might have had an excuse for being in despair after 18 years bent over that way? The accuser, Satan, he multiplies, magnifies our difficulties, sometimes by saying we deserve our situation. Maybe it's even God's judgment on us because of something we have done or haven't done. He prompts onlookers to point and laugh at us in our condition, or at least tries to convince us that that's what they're doing, even if they're not. Satan has a way of binding us, even when we can stand upright physically. Even when we can move about freely. Even when we have physical freedom, Satan can bind us. It may not be a crippled body that bends us low today. What binds us? Some of us may be doubled over with shame, feeling like damaged goods no one could love or care for. Others perhaps have experienced severe tragedy or suffered tremendous loss that disables us emotionally. Perhaps even now in your life you're being confronted with what seems like a sea of problems and difficulty that's overwhelming you, drowning you in worry. And if that's not you, I would hazard to guess you know someone that would fit that description. In the midst of it, see no possible way out. And Satan assures us that that's because there isn't any way out. This is the way it is. This is the way it's always going to be. You're just going to have to live with this and suffer. He incessantly whispers that things will never get better. And we believe his lies. So whatever our issue, it seems 1,000 times worse than it actually is. And all we seem to be able to do sometimes is hang our head and trot blindly forward because we've lost sight of everything but the bleakest of tomorrows. The blinders of pain and misfortune, they keep us from looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. And we truly do become prisoners, bound and gagged by fear, doubt, discouragement. It's interesting, again, in this encounter, it's unlike others because there's no clear indication of this woman's faith in Jesus' ability to deliver her. Nothing in the text indicates that she had that confidence, that faith in him. But for the moment, I want you to consider this. Why was she even there in the first place? Why was she there in the synagogue on the Sabbath? If not because of faith in God. Why would someone who's obviously hurting so badly, whose every step would have been so painful, so difficult, make her way to the synagogue? Why would she do that? Unless she wanted to give honor to a God who others would think had forsaken her. Or had hopes that God would comfort her, encourage her, that a word of comfort would be there, of consolation. And that she would find help in her time of need. Why else would she have made the effort to be there? Some of you, I know, find it difficult on a Sunday morning. There are aches and pains and things that hinder you and things that could discourage you and things that you could just resolve, you know what, it's just not worth it this morning. But you know what, if you have faith not only in God, but that God will bless you, that God will encourage you, will strengthen you in the midst of your difficulty, then you'll make the extra effort, won't you? That you'll hobble in, that you'll come. I submit to you that her very presence among God's people that day was an indication of her faith. She didn't have to say a word. Her faith was there. And Jesus recognized it, saying, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Woman, you're set free." And then after declaring that, then he put her hands on her. And she was healed. And though she apparently didn't say a word to Jesus prior to that, or anyone else that we can see, she now stood up. And she praised God. The very thing, I believe, that Jesus set her free to do. You see, it's obvious to me that she honored God in the midst of her crippled condition. But I guarantee you that she didn't praise him with the joy and the enthusiasm she now possessed and freely expressed. She had been set free to praise. Her heart was liberated even before her body was. I believe her heart was lifted even before she could physically lift up. In Acts 16, we read that Paul and Silas were preaching and sharing the gospel, and they were arrested for doing so. The text tells us that they were severely beaten, they were thrown into a deep cell in the prison, and they were bound, their feet and hands in stocks and in chains. Would you say they were bound? Would you say they were confined? Interesting. What they did in the midst of that was interesting too. About midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Pardon me? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Well, it must be because they'd been set free. No, that happened after this. They were still in chains, still in stocks, when they prayed and sang hymns to God. Still in prison, still confined, still bound. But what did they do? They prayed and sang hymns to God. Why? I mean, others who had been in their condition, their situation, didn't live to see the sun again. They died in that situation. But yet they praised God. It takes something deep inside to overcome doubts and fears like that. And they had that something. They had it. They possessed the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's interesting that the verse says, The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
Huh.
So, they were in chains, in prison, but who was there with them? In them. And what did they have? Freedom. Freedom that anyone watching wouldn't have seen or observed, but guess what? People heard about a freedom that they had. And if you read on in the story, you'll find that there were people actually converted to believe in Jesus Christ because of the freedom that they had in their heart, even in chains.
Hmm.
It wouldn't be the last time that Paul would draw from this truth or express it from another jail cell. He told Philippians in chapter 4 that he could rejoice even in chains, even being bound. That he could rejoice and encourage them to rejoice. To not despair over his situation, but to rejoice as well. That could be done. That there was freedom to do that. Why? It's interesting. He says, the Lord's near. Read the text. He says, because the Lord's near. Don't be anxious. Be gentle. Don't worry. Don't be overwhelmed. Rejoice. Why? The Lord's near. Now, perhaps he was saying, because I believe the Lord's coming back real soon. And that no matter how long this lasts, it's not forever. And I will be freed from these chains, so I'm freed right now by the knowledge that Jesus is coming again. Maybe that was it. But I also believe it's because he recognized the Lord's presence. They're with him in that cell. They're with him. The Spirit of God with him and within him. And he was able to say, rejoice, the Lord's there. And in that same context, he said that he had discovered a secret. He discovered the secret of being content.
Hmm.
He says, I know what it's like to be without, and I know what it's like to be with, and I can be content in every circumstance. Wait a minute, Paul, you're in chains in prison. Are you telling me you're content now? Yes. How can that be? How can you be satisfied? How can you find reason for joy? How can you find reason for fulfillment in that situation? How can that be? Well, verse 13 of that text tells us why. The Lord's the strength. I can do all things, even this. I can endure this. I can do this. I can be in prison. I can be bound. I can be chained. And I can still be content. I can still rejoice. I can still find reason for praise because of what? The Lord's near and he's my strength. He goes on to remind a young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7, that though this young pastor was intimidated by opposition, troubled with stomach ailments, that the Lord had given him not a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And what's he telling Timothy? He's saying, you know, I know times are tough. I know you have opposition. I know you have health issues. I know that. But let me tell you something. You have a spirit, not of despair, not of discouragement, not of timidity, not of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. You have that spirit within you. Fan that gift into flame, he would say to him. Do that. Recognize that. And find that strength, the power to, again, be who God wants you to be, even in this situation. While serving as a youth intern, that was a long time ago, in Ashland, Ohio, the summer of 1986, my family enjoyed the hospitality of Bob and Forrest Hudson. Now, those of you who have been members here for a while, you've heard me mention them at least, perhaps on one occasion or another. They had a basement apartment, and they opened it up to us to stay with them for the summer. My kids, you can ask Randy about this, they were a little bit nervous about this living arrangement because they'd never met anyone quite like Forrest before. MS had confined her to a wheelchair. She was a quadriplegic, unable to hold her head up without a neck brace. She had to be lifted from her bed bathed and dressed by her husband, Bob, every morning. He brushed her hair. He put on her makeup, wheeled her to the table, and spoon-fed her the breakfast he'd prepared. He did just about everything for her. Now, notice I said just about everything. He didn't do her praising. She did that herself. Though she wasn't able to speak much above a whisper, I often heard her praying aloud. Sometimes in the morning when I'd walk in, where he'd left her in the kitchen for a little while where he was doing something, she'd be praying. And her prayers were, God, get me out of this. God, you know, heal me. God, get me up out of this chair. God, help me with my pain. No, it was, God, thank you. Thank you for this day you've given me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the life you gave for me. Thank you for my kids and my grandkids. Thank you for my husband who cares for me. But she wasn't crying like I am. She was thanking God and praising Him for the life that she had. I also heard her singing hymns to herself once in a while. Great is thy faithfulness. How great thou art. And this one she personalized. What a friend I have in Jesus. When we would sit near Bob and Forrest in church, and that did happen every Sunday. For when others, with nowhere near the hindrances, wouldn't have made the effort, Bob personally transferred his dear wife to their car and to services each Sunday, where they both praised God with all their strength. You had to sit near her to hear her sing, but even if you weren't close, you would see her lips moving. With all the strength she had, she would praise God. Forrest would also have Bob set up a typewriter for her and fit her with a mouthpiece to hold a pencil with which she personally typed notes of sympathy or encouragement for those people on the prayer list at the church. Not that I pray for people, I go to visit people, but I'm not always the best at writing those cards of encouragement. How many of you know how important they are? How many of you know and have been lifted and encouraged by this? She was tremendous at that. And when you replace the pencil with a paintbrush, she painstakingly painted a picture on the front of each card, usually a flower or a bird. And then she'd have Bob put in the envelope, and usually she would send some other trinket and sometimes maybe even some money, and have Bob mail it for her. That's awesome to behold. And there were times when, I'll tell you, I was humiliated, not just humbled. Because sometimes I just thought the effort to encourage someone or to reach out to someone or to let somebody know I cared was too much work. Little did we know then that we would be recipients of such a card once a month for the 6 years we served as missionaries overseas. Saw her do it for others, never thought it would be coming to us. But my wife and my kids can tell you how much that card meant every month. I don't know if either Bob or Forrest consciously intended to be, but they were and continue to be some of the greatest encouragers we have ever known and some of the greatest examples of praise in difficult times. When times get tough and I feel myself being overwhelmed with discouragement or sadness, when depression looms or disappointment pulls up a chair in my heart, and it sometimes does, when I'm hurting or just feeling too exhausted to serve others, I often think of them. They never let their circumstances bind their hearts. And if Bob and Forrest could praise God, and they live their lives as a praise to God, surely I can too. Surely I can. I once asked Forrest what her favorite verse was. She whispered, "Today it's Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. And I said, "What do you mean today?" She says, "Well, today I read that passage and it encouraged me. Tomorrow it may be another passage of scripture, but today it's Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. It says this, "Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." If Forrest were here right now, or Bob, either one, I believe that they would want me to tell you that they imitated Jesus. And his example, to look past his pain and to see joy beyond the horizon, even when nailed to a cross, liberated their hearts and minds to praise God. They'd want you to know that. I've been set free to praise. And if you've had a true encounter with Jesus, you have been too. The woman in her story freed to praise him. Free, liberated to praise him. That the despair, the discouragement, the devil himself could not rob her of her ability to praise. I'm afraid that many of us have enjoyed the freedom in our country to worship, to praise, to have freedom of speech, to be able to tell people about Jesus, that we've become so comfortable with our freedom, complacent, that we've allowed for Satan to rob us of our praise. That we see the difficulty, whether it's great or whether it's something that's commonplace, and we let that blind us from the joy of Jesus, of even recognizing that he's near. See, Jesus was there that day. The Spirit of the Lord was there that day, and that's what gave her freedom. Jesus is here today. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. And for those who will truly encounter him, they can experience freedom. Freedom. Freedom to praise. So what do you say? We do what we've been freed to do. Praise team's going to come forward. We're going to sing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." Well, what chains? You know, we have been freed from the chains of sin, the chains of guilt, the chains of condemnation, the chains of repression, the chains of sin's control. We've been set free. What should we do when we're set free, if not stand and praise him? Let's do that now. And if you have not been freed, if you are bound by anything at this time that's keeping you from doing that, and we can pray for you and encourage you, help you, assist you, help you in a relationship with Jesus, then now is a good time to let that be known to us by taking the front seat. Consider this a song of invitation, or a song just to praise him for what he's already done.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found. but now I see 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains unending love. Amazing grace.